Well, this morning I'm going to spend just a few minutes thinking about the topic of mission. So this November we're having a focus on mission at Kendall Road. There are some series of sermons of talks on different aspects of church life and how they relate to mission. So next week Gregory will be speaking on money. How does money connect with missional giving? Colin will be speaking as well later in the month. My job is to talk this morning about how reading the Bible together connects with our involvement in God's purposes to restore women, men, children, indeed the whole of creation to himself, whether here in Longlevens or in the city of Gloucester, as we've heard this morning, or much further afield. So that's the question, is what has the Bible got to do with mission? So let me get this going here. There we go. Luke posed this morning for that. Now, most mornings when I drop that little monkey off to school and head down the road, I walk into Redcliffe College where I work, and I pass by a building. And I wonder if any of you can recognise that building. Do you know where that is? Perhaps some of you even know what it used to be. Yeah, London Road. So it's quite near the BBC building there. And it's been empty for a while now. I walk past it most days. And it's like getting increasingly into disrepair. This photo was taken a couple of months ago, and actually even since then, there's another bit of a window that's broken, and but this old, neglected, disrepaired building number 67 serves as an image for me as I go into work to spend time thinking, teaching, writing about the relationship between the Bible and between God's mission. Now, to explain why this is an image that's important to me, you have to know something about how my brain ticks, okay? When I was about 13, my dad, the practical joker that I've spoken about before, he went on a church trip to visit some churches in Ghana. And he was gone for about 10 days, 2 weeks, and we were getting ready to go meet him at the airport, and I noticed that on his sort of itinerary, his flight was BA117. Now, I knew there were 150 psalms in the Bible, and being that kind of a kid, I wonder what Psalm 117 has to say, whether it's relevant. And so inadvertently, I stumbled across this amazing, very short, in fact, the shortest psalm in the whole Bible that is just wonderfully missional. So here I was, about to go and meet my dad at the airport, having been on this overseas church trip, and I read these words in my Bible. Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So I thought, oh, that's cool. And so from that early age, I think I had some sense that the Bible has mission, has the nations at its heart. I guess I didn't think that much about it at the time. But now I find that whenever I walk past a house number 117, that kind of pops into my mind. And yeah, that is how my mind works. Or if I pass a building with 67 on it, this other psalm comes into my mind. Now, Psalm 67 is another really mission-focused psalm. Okay, so let's read it. We read, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. I was thinking about Levi Roots on the way in. Do you remember in Dragon's Den, this guy, he comes on with his guitar and he starts singing about this West Indian sauce that he's wanting to promote, and he, you know, he's one of the success stories. But he sings this little song, and he's called this Reggae Reggae Sauce, and it's so nice you have to say it twice. Mm-hmm. Have you noticed in this psalm, there's a verse here, may the peoples praise you, God, may all the peoples praise you. That's so important, the psalmist says it twice, okay, in verses 3 and in verse 5. And it's this amazing psalm, this amazing prayer of the people of God calling on God to bless them. So every evening we say this, a blessing to our children. It's actually taken from the book of Numbers. This is a prayer of Aaron. May God bless us and keep us, smile upon us, or cause his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us, and so on. So this psalm seems to be borrowing language from that blessing psalm, and is saying, not just God bless us so that we can just enjoy it. I guess a bit like our building here. You know, we prayed, we saved, we gave, we had many, many meetings about it. It took years for that, the vision of this building to come to fruition. But it did. But we all know, of course, that it's not just so that we can enjoy it. May God bless us. But may God bless us so that the nations, so that the people around us may know that blessing too. And so you notice in this psalm that there's a call for the nations to find their joy in God, to find their joy in God's rule. But it's not like a begrudging acceptance, oh, well, God's in charge, I better obey. Not at all. This is a great joyful acceptance of God's rule. So right here, right in the middle of our Bibles, at the heart of our Bibles in the Psalms, we have this prayer that the people of God have prayed, have sung for thousands of years, and it's thoroughly, thoroughly missional. And it kind of looks back at the beginning of the biblical story. It looks back at this call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. See the echoing the language there. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Okay, so it's looking back and kind of echoing that amazing call for the people of God, to be a people of God for the nations. But that psalm is also kind of looking forward to the very end of the Bible, to when we see this mission accomplished. We read, don't we, in Revelation chapter 7, this amazing vision of a multicultural, multilingual, massive group of people worshipping God. After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So one writer has this kind of whimsical image of Abraham standing there watching what was going on, and God leans over and says, see, told you so. Mission accomplished. Here we have this big Bible story, the big story of Scripture, worked out from Genesis to Revelation. So Psalm 67 captures the heart of God's purposes for the whole world. And it reflects this big story from Genesis to Revelation, of God's heart for the nations. So it's a majestic psalm. But what happens when our vision of the Bible, of how the Bible relates to mission, of the mission of God, what happens if our vision of mission in the Bible is a bit more like building 67 than Psalm 67? What happens if we kind of neglect this driving sense of the heart of God's mission? What happens when we aren't attentive to it or let it get run down, if you like? That's why that building is such a potent image for me as I walk into work. I'm spending as much time as I can in my life, in my working life and just life in general, trying to understand more about what God says about mission and what that means for us as church and for the world. And it's really sobering to walk past that building and think, am I neglecting this vision? Well, what happens when this vision gets neglected? So I think we need to read the Bible then through this mission lens, through this idea that mission is at the heart of Scripture. But you might say, well, Tim, of course you're saying that. You work at Redcliffe. You spend your whole life doing this stuff. You spent 8 years doing a PhD on this. Of course you're interested. Of course you think it's important. But I think there's a good reason why it isn't just my hobby horse. If we look, for example, about how Jesus talked about the Scriptures, we get the same message. This amazing Bible study the disciples had after the resurrection, when Jesus comes among them, they're pretty surprised to see him, aren't they? They're not expecting him. They're despondent, they're dejected. And he comes and he says, I told you this was going to happen. He says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. That's sort of shorthand for all of the Hebrew Scriptures, all of the Old Testament. The whole thing, he's saying, was leading up to this. And I told you about it. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. Now, I think we're quite used to the idea that in the Old Testament it's anticipating Jesus' death, maybe resurrection as well. We're used to the idea that Jesus sort of fulfills what came before in terms of his life and death. We're probably less used to thinking about this idea of the second part of that, which is that the preaching of the gospel, the declaring, the demonstrating of the good news of Jesus, that's there in the Old Testament as well. That's part of this big story. So from what we can see then, the whole Bible tells us the story of God's mission, and Jesus is at the centre of it all. It leads up to him and it works away from him. And so our calling as church, as followers of Jesus together, is then to proclaim and to demonstrate the good news of Jesus among the nations, whether that's at home, in our communities, in the city, in our nation, or around the world. So we might say then that mission, if we're defining it in quite a broad sense, is not just an optional extra. It's not just a sort of an added thing you can kind of get into if you're interested in that sort of thing. It's actually it's woven into the fabric of what it means to be church. It's woven into the DNA of the Bible. And I think this is the really crucial bit. If you forget everything else this morning, remember this. Because it has massive implications for who we are as church, for how we relate to one another, for how we use our church finances, thinking about the budget meeting, for how we use this wonderful building. Everything. And as one writer has put it, I think he says, as it has been nicely put, it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. So if mission is in the DNA of the Bible and in the DNA of who we are as church and why God has a church in the first place, this means that mission should be in the DNA of our Bible reading as well. Now imagine you're reading a bedtime story to a child and the child says, "Read me a story and put me in it." That's kind of what's happening when we read the Bible, this big story of God's mission. We read this story that God has placed us in. Okay, we are part of this story we are reading. When we open the scriptures, we're reading the story that we are part of. And not only are we part of this story, we're called to take part in it. We're called to participate in it. The Bible doesn't just describe this story, it calls us to take part in it. Now, I've sometimes said, and it's not my quote, but I like it, so I keep telling it to people, the Bible comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. Okay, we're not supposed to read the Bible and think, "Oh, that's nice," and wander off. You know, we're supposed to be changed by it. Yes, we're to be comforted by it when we need God's hand of comfort. Yes, we're supposed to be filled with hope. But we're also supposed to be challenged. We're supposed to walk away changed. Take the story of the Good Samaritan, for example. We're not supposed to read that story and think, "Oh, that's nice." Well, well done to that Samaritan. We're supposed to think, "Wow, who are my neighbours? Who am I, if I'm honest? Who do I look down on? Who am I repulsed by? Who am I angry at? Who am I prejudiced against? How do I need to repent and change because of that challenging story, because of the gospel? Who is my neighbour?" Well, those are some big ideas. And as I draw to a close, I want to offer some practical things as we read the Bible. And that might be on your own as you read it with somebody else, in home groups as you study scriptures. What are some of the questions we could ask that could make us more kind of alert to the mission nature of scripture? Well, there are hundreds, but let's just stick with these three for now. And as you look at them, you might think, "Tim, you're cheating. You've stuffed about three things into each of those questions." But there you go. So one question we could ask is, well, how does this passage fit into the big story of God's mission? So a few weeks ago, I was preaching on the hidden treasure and the lost pearl. Where does that fit into the sort of the big story of God's mission from Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation? How does this passage fit in? Well, here it is in Jesus' ministry, the real kind of focal point of this big story. And he's telling these parables to his disciples to encourage them, to talk about the value of the kingdom. Where does it fit into this big story? Because every passage fits in somewhere. Secondly, how does the passage call us to repentance for the sake of God's mission? So again, with the parable of the hidden treasure or the lost pearl, have we lost that sense of wonder and value of the kingdom? Think about our Psalm 67, for example. A psalm at sort of a midpoint of the biblical story with the people of Israel. This is a prayer, a song, a poem, as they try to celebrate God's heart for the nations and his blessing. What might it call them to do? Well, how can they be a blessing to the nations if the nations don't see God at work in them? If the nations don't see God's promises, God's blessing at work in them? Israel was supposed to be like this shop window. Isn't it wonderful how people can see in the church now? But what if those windows got really kind of unclean and dirty and kind of obscured, and you couldn't really see in them. You can no longer see what's going on inside. Well, that's kind of an image for our life as a community together, isn't it? How can people benefit from the blessing of the Lord if that window into the life of a community of God is obscured? Okay, so that's a challenge to us, isn't it? About how we live our lives together. But as well as how this passage might call us to change and repentance, how might this passage that we are reading send us out? That may not be literally to the other side of the world, though it may well include that. But how does this passage send us out into the week? With confidence in the gospel, with a humility, with compassion, with hope, with joy in this joyful mission of God. Well, again, we see that in the psalm, don't we? This exuberant, confident, joyful celebration of God's uniqueness, of God's rule in the world, and of the joy of that as well. So those are just a few examples, and there are many other things we could do. So I started with a picture of a building I walk past. This is another building I sometimes walk past in my walk to work. Can you recognise where that is? Park Street Mission, okay, near Sainsbury's. So I walk past that building, and I sometimes say, mission room. You can see I'm a kind of a chewer. I like to kind of mull over things as I head on to work. But are we making room for mission? Sorry, I know that was cheesy. Over this month, we're having this focus on mission as a church. But it's not just a box-ticking exercise. It's not a case of, well, once we've got past November, then we can move on to other things. And it's not even just, can we squeeze a little bit more room for mission in what we're doing? Well, yes, our schedules are busy. But mission should be the orienting thing that everything else falls into. It's the reason we have a Bible. God's mission is the reason he has a church. It's the reason Kendall Road Baptist Church exists. So how can we make room to be more alert to the mission dynamic in our life together and in our Bible reading together? Well, there's a challenge for me and for us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray that as we focus on your mission for this month, we will make room for mission in our lives, but that wouldn't be just a sort of an added extra, but it would be a lens through which we view everything. Thank you that we are the nations that you have brought to yourself. Thank you for the joy of knowing you and making you known. And we pray that you would change us, excite us, and involve us more and more in your mission. Amen.